I'm glad you're here today. This is welcome to the new Sunday school session. You get 4 weeks with me. We're going to go through, as you can see, the parables of Jesus Christ. Matt's like, what did I, no, how do we get it? How did we get in here? Four weeks. It's shorter. Last time was, what, nine or seven? It was rough, right? It was good to get a nap every Sunday morning. But we're going to do the parables of Christ here. You guys just get to stay, right? So after 4 weeks, I don't know who's going to be the next teacher, but we have the book of Philippians and the start of Old Testament survey. So you guys will just stay here, and the new teachers will rotate through. So you get to hear all the classes, 4 weeks apiece. Now, the parables of Jesus Christ, anyone know where we find those in the Bible? In the Gospels, that's right. They are in the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although it doesn't have very many. Actually, the word parable only shows up once in the book of John. And so mostly Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the parables of Jesus Christ. So it's we're going to have a good time together. We're not going to go through all of them. There are about 40 parables of Christ. I saw one list that puts it as high as 121, and some that go down to into the lower 30s. So you'll see why in a second when we talk about what a parable is. And that's going to be where we start. All right. What is a parable? What is a parable? I learned in Sunday school, I think it's bullet point number 3 there. This is the one I learned. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Anyone ever heard that before? That's like the classic Sunday school definition of what a parable is. An earthly story that tells a heavenly meaning. But it comes from the Greek word. Anyone know Greek? There we go. Parable. There. And that literally, it's two words. Para, I don't know Greek, so I'm taking other people's advice here. That it's putting para is to throw, and then bol is like it's putting something beside it. So just imagine if you had one thing, and then you're putting something else next to it with the idea of comparing them. So that's what the word comes from. And it, you know, it changes in how deep you go with it. You know, we have metaphors. And you might learn these in school. Allegories, where a metaphor is putting something in the place of another. Like you take away, it's like a symbol that replaces it. And allegory can be everything in a story represents something else, but then it also has a meaning to the story. So that's more along the lines of a parable. It's a story that's told. Some are short, some are long, but the elements of the story aren't what they seem. So in the one we cover today, he's going to talk about the fowls of the air come and devour some seeds. But then when Jesus, this is why we're going to start with this, when Jesus then defines the parable and he tells us that the fowls of the air represent something. Anyone remember, if you know the parable of the sower, what do the fowls of the air represent? Satan. It's a picture of Satan. So in the story, you hear the fowls of the air devoured the seed. Now, Jesus isn't literally talking about birds coming and eating seeds. We have a bird feeder out here, right? That's not what he's not teaching people how to feed birds. That's not the point, all right? It's a parable, takes something that we can understand and what we see and putting a deeper meaning to it. So it's a simple story that teaches a spiritual lesson. And we like things like this, hearing stories to teach by. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is the only one who has parables credited to them, to him. And so in the New Testament, when you see parables, it's always talking about Jesus. But we do see times in Scripture where people teach in a parable type. You know, they're telling stories where the elements of the story represent things. There's a famous book, Aesop's Fables. Hear that? Those are all allegories, where the parts of the story represent other things in your life, and they all teach a lesson. Now, in those, it's usually a moral lesson. Jesus is teaching much deeper than a simple moral lesson, because Jesus is trying to get to the heart of every man, right? He's bringing God's truth and wisdom to man. So it's better than, you know, don't be selfish. There's a little bit deeper to the stories of Jesus Christ, right? So as we go through, in the Old Testament, we see did you know the word parables in the Old Testament too? I don't really notice it when I'm reading through, but we do see it mentioned several times. Balaam uses it a lot in Kings, Remember Balaam and the talking donkey? Now, the talking donkey, you think, well, that's the symbolism. No, no, that actually happened, right? That doesn't represent anything. That's one of those miracles in Scripture. But when he would just be prophesying, the Old Testament uses the word, he spoke the parable, or he continued the parable. So when Balaam is prophesying, Scripture calls it a parable. Job talks, when he speaks, they call it a parable. David, in some of the Psalms, uses the word parable. Solomon as well in Proverbs. Ezekiel uses it quite a lot in parables. And Micah and Habakkuk, all these books actually use the word parable. And even outside of that, you see a lot of teaching in parables in Scripture. One famous one you might remember is David. When Nathan, the prophet, comes to David, how does he reprimand David? Remember, David had sinned. He had taken another man's wife and made sure that that man was killed in battle. And in order for the prophet to reprimand him, the prophet Nathan comes to him and he tells him a story. It's about the man who had a question or comment.
Question.
Yes.
Same
David, a little bit later, once he's already king. So he's king, he's rich, he's successful, he's conquered most of his enemies, and that's part of the reprimand of the story. Feel free to ask questions if you have questions, all right? This is more interactive, so if you have a question to ask. Now, if you want to take over the lesson and start teaching, please see me after, all right? We'll talk about that later. But if you have a question, feel free to ask, all right? So Nathan tells him about this rich man who has many sheep, and cattle, but his neighbor only has one that's very precious to him. It's almost like part of the family, right? And when a guest comes to the rich man's house, instead of using one of his own, he goes to the neighbor, the man who only has the one, and he takes that sheep and he kills it. And then he gives that to his guest. And in the famous line, Nathan, David's like, this is horrible. I want to go, let's kill this guy. And Nathan says, thou art the man, right? So he wasn't telling the story about sheep. Remember, the sheep represented Uriah, Bathsheba, David, all of his wives and riches, they were pictures of things. So even though it doesn't use the word parable, it has the elements of a parable, right? A story that uses symbolism to teach a deeper spiritual lesson. If we go to Ezekiel chapter number 17, look at that real quick. Ezekiel chapter number 17. Being the first class, I make these notes that I put together, and you don't know how long it's actually going to take to get through them, right? So we might squeeze in at the end, or we might have free time at the end. So we'll see what happens, but I doubt we're going to have free time. But Ezekiel chapter number 17, we see another word here that ties into parables in the book of Ezekiel, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Son of man, God is saying to Ezekiel, son of man, put forth a, what's the next word?
Riddle.
And speak a? Parable unto the house of Israel. I think this verse teaches us another important aspect of parables, that they are like
a riddle.
They're like a riddle, that the answer, the explanation, or the meaning of the parable isn't always clear. Sometimes it takes some thought to figure out what is going on in the parable. And God, even in the Old Testament, uses parables. A lot of Ezekiel is full of them. He lays on his side for so many months. He goes to get pots. Micah uses them quite a bit. There's throughout a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament when they use the symbolism and like it'll represent Israel or it'll represent another kingdom that's coming to take over. So they're throughout Scripture. But it's important to see that there is a little unknown element to parables. And so that God calls them in the Old Testament, it's a riddle. And we'll see why it's like that in a few moments here. But go with me to Matthew chapter number 15. Going to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. We're going to go there in a minute. Don't worry, I'll get you. That's where we're going to spend a look at our parable. But we're doing a little introduction first about parables in the Bible, what they are. Matthew chapter number 15. In verses 10 through 15, Jesus teaches a short parable. But But in verse number 10, we see this. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. And he goes into it. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now you may look at that and say, is that a parable? It doesn't say Jesus spoke a parable. It doesn't seem like much of a parable. But if we go down a little bit further, verse number 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus goes on to explain it. And in verse number 18, he repeats that verse and says how, you know, the things that come out of the man are the evil that's in a man's heart. And that's what defiles a man more than getting into the dirt or having dirty hands, right? What really destroys a man in God's eyes is the things that are in his heart, the sin that comes forth out of a man. So that's the meaning. But I wanted to show you this verse just to see that when you're studying parables in Scripture, you can't always just look for the word parable. You can't just say it's only a parable if it says Jesus spoke this parable or he taught them in this parable. This one doesn't say that, but Peter declares it a parable and Jesus doesn't say, what are you talking about? No, he goes on to explain it, what it means, right? So just be careful as we go through. We're not going to look at all the parables. Today I want to kind of teach you how to study parables. We're going to go through one, and Jesus teaches the disciples how to study parables. But just to see that when you're reading through the Scripture, don't always just look for the word parable and say, this is a parable. And if it doesn't have the word, that's not a parable, all right? Because it's a little deeper than that. So how to study parables. First off, remember the heart of the teacher. Now, we're talking about the parables of Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through the parables of Ezekiel, right? Parables of Jesus Christ. So whenever you look at a parable that Jesus taught, you want to remember who's teaching it and why. Jesus is, his mission is to get the word of God, the truths of God, to people who are ready to receive it and to hide it from people who have rejected him or are not ready to receive it. So when we look, it's like consider the source, right? You might hear, one day somebody comes up to you and said, you wouldn't believe what Roger just said. He said, and it's like this horrible thing. You say, wait a minute. I know Roger. He would never talk. He would never say. Same thing with Christ. When you're interpreting a parable or trying to figure out what it means, remember who's saying it. It's Jesus Christ. Remember what his mission was in teaching it. And remember who he's talking to in that story, right? So it's easy to get caught up, and we'll see this in a minute, but I'll get there when we get there. I don't want to get ahead and repeat everything. Focus on the central truth first. What is the point, the overall point of this teaching? What is the idea or the theme of the parable? Before you try to start breaking it down and look at all the little individual pieces and what they might mean and what they represent, and what's the overall story Jesus is trying to teach? Is it about the importance and the value of the kingdom of heaven? Is it about the importance of the severity of the judgment of God? Like, these are some of the themes that show up in the parables. So before you try to analyze details, let's look at the general story, because the details need to lead to the point, right? If you're studying a case, and this goes where did I put it? I think it's in point number 4 there, but let's get there. Don't overcomplicate or oversimplify the elements of a parable. There's 2 common mistakes. One is to say, oh, what a nice story, and go on with your day. Oh, Jesus was just telling a story. He's not just telling a story. He used his ministry here on earth to teach through parables. This was his chance to share the words and the wisdom of God with man. He didn't waste his time telling nice little stories, right? The parables carry an important lesson, so don't oversimplify them. But then on the other hand, don't make them too complicated, right? The one we're going to study today, we talk about the fowls of the air coming to devour the seed. Does that mean every bird you see is of Satan? No, don't say too close to Rhonda for that. No, that's not the point of the parable, right? That's digging a little too deep. Every time you see a bird in Scripture, because of this parable, it means the devil's there. And he's trying, well, what about the birds that fed Elijah, right? I mean, what about the birds Noah sent out of the ark? There's tons of different ways birds are used in Scripture. So some people dive too deep, and they want to find the secret doctrine that's in every single little part of the parable. No, find the big picture first, and everything else needs to fit into that, right? It teaches that. So be careful of oversimplifying or overcomplicating the parables. And then careful of unwarranted inferences. What could that mean? There's one where there is, I see so many smiles. I get nervous when people, you're not supposed to be happy here, okay? Shut it down. We're in church, right? No, I get nervous when these people smile. I'm like, I don't know. Yeah, but there's a parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins who have the, one second, let me finish the story, then I'll ask you, that have oil, right? And then five didn't bring extra oil, and five did, so five made it in with the into the wedding feast, and five didn't. And that can be a picture of salvation, right? They were ready. So you can say, well, that means half of all people are going to get saved, and half are not, right? Because five made it in, and five didn't. No, that's not what the parable is trying to teach us, right? So don't change the known doctrines of the Bible to suit the parable. So they teach doctrine, Mark 4:2 tells us, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. This is why this is an important class, because we learn the doctrines of God through parables. But these are not going to overturn biblical doctrines that are established throughout Scripture. They will reinforce the other how those doctrines are taught throughout Scripture. They have to fit into the greater teaching. Think of it as the law. God has his truth, right? But every case that's brought by a lawyer, you know, it's a little different aspect, but it's all based around what does the law say. So the parables are like individual cases that come up, but they all have to fit in the law. The law of the doctrines of God. So don't use a parable, and this happens because they're like riddles sometimes, and we like to be clever, and we want to figure it out, and this makes perfect sense. Look at this. No one's ever seen this before. It means that half people are going to heaven and half are going to hell. And you say, wait a minute. That doesn't fit into the rest of the teaching of the Bible about eternity and salvation, right? So that can't be what it's teaching. I did forget. Thank you for raising your hand again.
Do you know how you mentioned that we're not talking about birds, right?
Yeah.
Well, I have a question about a bird. Is it a good thing when we see a cardinal?
I have no idea.
Because what I've been told is when you see a cardinal, that means Jesus is looking at you.
I wouldn't. That's a nice thought, but we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Now, I like cardinals just because they look good. But no, that's not something we see anywhere. That seems like it's just more of like a saying, like the black cat means bad luck. Like that's not in Scripture either anywhere. All right? I think you're going to be helpful for me because you make me lose my train of thought and then I just have to go on. And then people are going to be like, Stephen, please, he's taking too long. Ask a question, right? And then we're going to keep going here. So just remember that as we study parables. Why parables? Why did Jesus teach in parables? First off, they're easy to hear, right? People love stories. You can read verses all day long, but as a preacher, if you start a story, people's ears perk up and they want to hear your story, right? Dr. Gibbs tells amazing stories. Jim White was another person, told these amazing stories and then used it. And then they tell the story, you're either laughing or you're crying over this story, and then all of a sudden they shoved a dagger through your heart with the story, right? And the conviction of God is just all over you. That's how Jesus taught. He used stories. Why? Because they're easy to hear. It gets your attention. People pay attention to stories. It gives a connection. Instead of talking about the kingdom of God, which people might think, I can't comprehend what that means, that God has a kingdom. Like, what is that like? He uses examples that are very familiar. He'll talk about a sower. He'll talk about a field. He'll talk about a merchant. He'll talk about things that everyone around him already understands and can relate to. And There's a few elements that we have to, you know, because time has changed, but a lot of these you still understand today. Like, you know what it takes to plant a seed and for a plant to grow. So that lesson wasn't just based on only something they would understand in their time, but has continued. So it gets that connection with the elements, but then that connection to 2,000 years ago, the story still makes sense to us today. And that comes because it's a parable. It's memorable. It's memorable. Some of you might have heard these stories when you were little kids, and it stuck with you, right? There's something about hearing a story that you can carry it with you for a longer time. If I said, tell me about the three little pigs and the big bad wolf, right? Most of you in here could probably tell me, at least how you heard the story, of the three little pigs and how they built their houses and the big bad wolf wanted to huff and puff and blow the house down. Who knows that story? Yeah, almost everyone knows that story. When was the last time you heard it? It was probably a very long time ago, unless you have kids and you're telling it to them now, or you work in a library, or you know, something where you're seeing this. But you know, you don't, but yet it stuck with you. These stories are the same way, and you have to remember in ancient times, where we're talking now, that writing, although it was more common in Jesus' day than really early on in the Old Testament, that having books was not a thing. You wouldn't go into the normal person's house and see a bookshelf filled with books. They learned their history and their lessons through stories. And Jesus is now part of that with his stories. It also helps us, though, to meditate on the meaning. Not just because it's easy to remember, but something about it, they stick with you a little bit. It's almost like I said, it's like a riddle. And for some people, that really grabs into their brain. And they're not satisfied, and they can't rest until they have thought about it and figured out what those things mean and how it all fits together. And that kind of sticks with them, that riddle aspect of it. And then it plants future seed. And we'll see this in a minute. Jesus says he taught in parables because some people were ready to hear and some were not. But even the ones who weren't ready to hear, although they didn't understand the parable in the moment, I'm sure that story still stuck with them. And then as they grew, and maybe some of those people who initially rejected Christ, maybe after his death on the cross, they're rethinking and they hear that he's risen, and maybe they start to say, wait a minute. And then that story is still in there. It's like a seed that's been planted, and then maybe the wheels start to turn, the Holy Spirit starts to work, and then that begins to make sense to them. That's why parables. Plausible deniability. Now, it doesn't say this anywhere in Scripture, all right? This is exclusive heresy for this class, right? But all the time, this is in Scripture, the Pharisees, the scribes, were attacking Jesus. You know, the lawyers come to him and ask him questions, and they're trying to find him, saying, remember when he said that he and his father were one, and they immediately took up stones to stone him. We're going to see here, I think it's earlier on, and let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 5. We'll look at this now. Luke chapter number 5, and then we're going to almost go to Matthew chapter 13. We'll get there eventually. Luke chapter number 5. If we go through, the book of Luke is one of the gospels that's told in order. So it goes through Jesus' life chronologically. So we get to see his ministry. And from the beginning of his ministry, you know, in Luke chapter 1, we see the promise of his birth. Luke chapter 2, the famous Christmas story where Jesus is born. Luke chapter number 3, Jesus begins to preach. He's baptized of John, and he goes into his temptation of the devil in chapter number 4. So you can see his ministry is kind of building up, right? First, he gets baptized. John announces him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. The voice of his Father commends him and says, "This is my beloved Son." And then he goes to be tempted of the devil before he starts his ministry. He comes through that victorious, and he begins to do miracles. And the first thing he does after that time of temptation. And let's go to chapter number 4, verse number 14. We'll look at this quickly. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he comes back for the temptation. He immediately goes and starts teaching all around. He becomes famous. People start to know the name of Jesus. And he's glorified. His teachings are something they haven't heard, right? He's glorified in the teachings. They haven't yet really questioned and found fault. But immediately, the next story, they begin to find fault and question him. And they, although he is doing miracles, verse number 28, let's look at this. After Jesus teaches here in the synagogues, of course, as the leaders of the Jews, you have the Pharisees and the scribes and things in the synagogues. Verse number 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up. They didn't say just, now we're done with this guy. Nobody listened to him anymore. He's a joke. No, they're so angry. They thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Their reaction to the teachings of Jesus was to kill him. It wasn't just, I don't agree, I'll have to hear more of you. And this is, time is going on in this chapter. It's not, this doesn't all happen in a day. Now he goes out, he's teaching, I don't know how much time that was, weeks maybe, as his fame grows and he's traveling through, preaching in the synagogues. He finally gets to this one, and he is utterly rejected. And it goes on to say that he begins, then he shows miracles to show his power, and he's rejected again. And then in Luke chapter 5, he begins his first parable. So we see him show himself through his teachings and through his miracles, and he's rejected and rejected and rejected by the leaders of Israel. And that's why he begins to teach in miracles. But every time he teaches, we'll get right there, every time he teaches, I don't think he wants to worry about getting thrown off a cliff, right? So part of the reason to teach in parables is he can say powerful things and call himself the Son of God. And he's the one who can, you know, separate and judge people in eternity. And some of the Pharisees, it just, whoop, because they're not able to hear it. And the people who are can receive the message. So that's why I say plausible deniability. Yes, Stephen.
So when you said they're going to kill him, does that mean he's going to be crucified?
No, they were just going to throw him off a cliff. In that moment, we didn't read the whole story, but it just says he passes through the midst of them. Something miraculous happened. You imagine an angry crowd. Yeah, an angry crowd just grabs Jesus. They bring him up to outside the city. The city's on a hill, and they just want to throw him off the hill to kill him. And God stops them. Christ stops them miraculously, is able to just pass through them and go on his way because it wasn't time for him to be crucified yet. I'm sorry?
He runs away and hides, right?
No, he doesn't hide. It just says he passes through them, and he keeps going on with his ministry. Yeah. It just, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how it happened, whether or not everybody just spaced out for a second, and then, where's Jesus? Or a calm comes over them, and he's just able to leave. We don't know. We see God do things like that, where he strikes a whole multitude with blindness, or he makes people kind of go crazy all at once. And so the Bible doesn't tell us, but we just know that he is safe, that it wasn't his time to be crucified. He had a lot more ministry to do. So the last why parables, it's a type of judgment. Now we'll go to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll stay pretty much here for the rest of the class. We'll look at our first parable. I like starting with this parable because it's one of the largest parables, and it's one of the ones that Jesus fully explains. So we see the parable, and then we see him explain the parable, which is helpful to us. Because the point of today's class really is to try to teach us how to study parables. So if Jesus says, here's the parable, and then he takes his disciples and then he says, here's what it means, we get both pieces and we can put them together, and that can help us study other parables in Scripture by learning how Jesus taught and then how he explained his own teaching. So we don't have to worry about, are we sure that's what it really meant? Yes. That's what it really means, because Jesus is the one who taught it, and he's the one who explained it. Now, some of these parables, you might run into challenges, and I will teach some, and I'll be like, this is what it could mean, this is what it can apply to, but it would be foolish for a pastor or anyone to say, no, 100% this is the only meaning of every parable. Some are more obvious than others, and we'll have probably our last class. We'll tackle some of the ones that are more, you know, unknown, a little more interesting. And we'll have Brother Bauman explain them to us, right? So that's what we'll probably do the last class. So, But some of them are very obvious. But I mentioned earlier on in the class that some people said there's as many as 120-something, and that would depend on how you're defining a parable. I was looking at lists and reading through. Some say when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," parable. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," parable. Maybe not. Like I said, every time it says it doesn't say parable for every single time Jesus teaches in a parable. So that's why I think some lists get really long. Any example Jesus uses, some people just call it a parable. And then some people have taken things that says Jesus taught a parable, and they say, no, that's not a parable, because it doesn't fit their literary definition of what a parable has to be, more on a studious side. Yes, sir?
So when Jesus says he's the Son of God, that's a parable?
I wouldn't say so. That is just a statement of fact. There's no comparison there, right? That's just, the sky is blue. If I said the sky is as blue as, then we're starting to do comparisons, right? You need something to compare it to. When he says he's the Son of God, no, he literally is the Son of God. Is Jesus literally a shepherd who takes care of sheep?
Yes.
No. We are a symbol of sheep that he cares for. But we're not literally sheep. He's not literally a shepherd. See how there's a symbol there that goes with it. Jesus literally isn't a door. You can't go and knock on Jesus and find a door handle. Mm-hmm. So he's representing something. So some people could say anytime you represent something, then he is using a parable. I would think in most cases it has to be a little bit deeper than that. There has to be more of a story to it, a story element. But we'll see as we go through the class here together. Now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches a parable. Let's read it in verse number 1. Follow along with me here in Matthew 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So here we have the picture. Jesus is in a ship. The multitude has gathered around. There's a famous spot in Israel. They call it, and I forgot the name. But it's almost like a natural amphitheater, because there's like a curve into the rock, and they thought maybe that's the place Jesus was doing this so his voice would carry. It's just a fun little tidbit. And he spake, verse number 3, many things unto them in parables, saying, here's the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. This is important, this phrase here. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This tells us why Jesus spoke in parables. And his disciples ask him this question in verse 10. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus is going to tell them. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull to hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now, obviously, as Jesus teaches the parable, the Pharisees and stuff, they can hear it. But they have rejected him. So they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. Right? It's a judgment upon those who have already rejected Christ. And the sower and the seed, it's in these three passages, and we'll see that in a second. Isaiah is the verse there that Jesus quotes, Isaiah 6, 9. The first parable we'll talk about is this one right here, the parable of the sower. And it's here in Matthew, it's repeated in Mark chapter 4, and it's in Luke chapter 8. Obviously, we're not going to go and read each one of those, but we will reference some of them. I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, because this is probably one of the most well-known parables that we hear preached on a lot. It doesn't mean that you're going to get everything, but I hope I give you some of the tools needed to interpret parables, right? So first off, let's look at the different parts of the parable. We have the sower, the person who is taking seed and casting it out. Okay, that's a sower. We have the seed. We know what seeds are, the little things that grow into bushes and trees and plants and vegetables, hopefully fruit because vegetables are gross. And then we have the ground, the places the seed lands on. We have the opposition, the things that hinder the seed from growing, and then we see the results. So we have a farmer, his field, the seed he's planting in the ground. His field is the ground, the different types of soil it will land on. Then there's some opposition that comes and makes it hard for the plants to grow. And then we see the results of those things. So the first thing is the seed. Mark chapter 4 says the sower soweth the word. That's where this parable is told in Mark. And in Luke chapter 8 it says, very clearly, now the seed is the word of God. So right off the bat, we know what the seed is. Let's read Jesus' explanation here in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 18. 18 through 23 is Jesus' explanation. He pulls the disciples aside privately and explains what the parable means. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So Jesus is breaking this down into categories. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that receiveth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. I'm sorry, heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see here that Jesus is, and we're going to break this down a little bit in our last few minutes of today's class, that the seed, I didn't start with the sower, because the seed teaches us who the sower is. So the seed, in Matthew it's referred to as the word of the kingdom, in Mark it's referred to the word, and Luke chapter 8 says it very clearly that the seed is the word of God. We see that the seed is cast out freely. Right? This is a biblical doctrine. Remember, the parables teach us doctrine. What should we do with the word of God? Should I say, Stephen, definitely, he doesn't deserve it. But Roger, oh, he's my buddy. I got to teach him the word of God. No. The sower gives out the seed. The word of God is given freely to the whole world. And that's a doctrine that we see in the scripture. To go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's no barrier based on race or education or income level. The word of God is for the whole world. See how the parable reinforces doctrines that we see other places in scripture, and reinforces that. Let me finish this one and I'll get you, because I don't want to lose what I'm thinking. And then Isaiah chapter number 55. I have to read this one. Isaiah chapter number 55. You guys can just stay here. And Matthew, why don't you ask your question while I'm turning?
What about religion?
Mm-hmm.
Do we like all the religions, or are there certain?
Well, the word, if we're talking about the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most basic form of what we want to share out of the word of God is first the gospel. That is the main message. If there's a religion who doesn't teach that, then we say they're teaching heresy, because that's the truth that is for the whole world, is the gospel. If somebody is teaching that, you can support that. If they're not, then I don't support that religion in any way, because I believe what they do teach then is leading people towards hell, to be deceived, which is one of the oppositions we see here. So Isaiah chapter number 55, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth." See, here's almost a parable. He's using the rain and the seed as an example. "And bringeth forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So even in Isaiah, we see a little bit of symbolism here, where he's talking about the seed and the rain, and it's related to this parable here. See, the scripture is reinforcing itself. Jesus says, God said through Isaiah, the seed's going to go out, it won't return void. It's going to accomplish what I send it out to do. And we could go deeper, but I'm not here to preach all the things about the parable, but just to see that when God sends forth his word, it accomplishes his will. And that is the seed. The next person we see is the sower. And we did it in reverse order because the sower is whoever is sharing the word of God, right? If you're casting out the word of God, whether through talking it, living it, you are sowing the seed, right? Giving out tracts, inviting people to church, sharing your testimony of how Jesus changed your life, that is sowing the seed. But this is preaching a little bit. Make sure it's based on the word of God and not just our own stories and experiences, right? The seed is the word of God. So when you're going to witness and encourage people and lead them to Christ, it has to be based around scripture, not just what we feel or think or want to believe. But what does the seed, the word of God, actually teach? So that's the sower. It started with Christ, who is God in the flesh. What's a name for Jesus Christ? One of the names of Jesus in John chapter, it was a very general question. What's a name for Jesus? There's a lot of those. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So if you think about it in more of a symbolic sense, that Jesus is the seed and he's the sower. He's the one who is giving out the word, and he is the word made flesh. It's kind of just kind of a neat thing to think about there. But it started with Christ, God in the flesh. The apostles carried that on till today. And there's the church, the history of the church, where people were faithful to be the sowers, to keep giving and teaching and preserving the word of God. And that's the company that we're in. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Those who, see, Psalms is reinforcing, they're tying together here, right? The seed is representing the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean every time you see the word seed in the Bible, it means the word of God. That would be taking the parable further than it's meant to go, right? So the next part we see is the ground, and this is where Jesus really breaks down the parable, and he teaches about the different groups. We have the ground represents the heart of the person hearing the word. It really, it's more than just the person. It has to do more with their heart. Like, what does the word of God do when it hits them? And the heart is mentioned several times. The wayside, pretty easy to understand. The ground that's on the side, right? It's usually packed down hard. It's where people are walking. It's not on the field. It's on the outside of the field, right? The field is plowed and cultivated and dug up, and the earth is ready. The soil on the ground, it can be very hard and beat down. All the workers are walking around it all day. That is hard ground. It's the hard-hearted and those who have been blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us about how Satan, the god of this world, has blinded some people's minds that they cannot see. That is what Jesus says the explanation is here. Verse number 19. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Someone who is not ready to receive the word of God, whether they are hard-hearted, they don't understand yet, the word of God is just like throwing a seed on this platform. It's not going to grow. Nothing's going to happen. And the devil just comes and he swipes that away. So you might think, I gave that person a track once, and then, well, that seed might be taken away, put another one down. Keep putting seeds down. One of these days the ground might crack open and something will take root. But we see there that the fowls of the air represent the wicked one, which is Satan, and that the seed is taken away from the heart. So that's the wayside, the stony ground. Those who receive the word but have no foundation. Underneath the ground is stones. So there's no place for the roots to go down deep and get nutrients. And it says here in verse number 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word. And anon, I like that word, anon, with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself. He dureth for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. We saw that in Jesus' ministry. People who received Jesus' words began to follow him until they heard a hard doctrine. This is too hard. I can't. And it's more than that. The other chapters, you know, in Mark and in Luke tell us as well that it's temptation. And that is temptation not as in temptation to sin, but temptation as in like a trial, as James would say, that God doesn't tempt people to sin. But there's tribulation, there's persecution. So the stony ground is something that lacks depth. So they like it, they receive it, but when they're offended by either the doctrines or by tribulation that comes from without, and they immediately fall away. Those who fall among thorns, those are who hear it, but they're choked by the world. So these two groups might be groups who are saved, right? Who hear the word of God, they get saved, but persecution comes, or they learn things that, oh, I don't want to live that way, that's too hard of a doctrine, I'm out. Among the thorns, no, I receive it, the root, it takes root, it starts to grow, but then the things of the world come up and overtake it. There's no separation in their life. See, now we're talking about doctrines of separation that tie in from other places in Scripture. And 1 John 2 warns us about the love of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things that come up and can choke what God is trying to do in someone's heart. And then we have the good ground. And these are people that hear it. It says that it's a good and honest heart that receives the word, and it bears fruit with patience. The opposition, we talked about it as we went through so quickly, fowls of the air, is Satan, the rocks, whatever prevents growth till trials and offense come. And this included some of Jesus' disciples. That, remember the disciples, at one point Jesus said, all will be offended of me? That doesn't mean you're out, you lost your salvation. But you might be out for a while and just be like, I'm not doing that. But you can come back. And that's a benefit of being offended. Sometimes you get unoffended and you come back and start following Christ again. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Something about that up there, right? That's those, they get deep. And then the thorns, man, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's mentioned in there specifically, the deceitfulness of riches. There's a lot out there that says, hey, the life outside the walls of Christ is better than the life inside of it. You're missing out. And it will overtake you and swallow up the Christian faith that's in your heart. The result of patience in an honest and good heart. That tells us what the good ground is. Someone who receives it in a good and honest heart and with patience then produces fruit. What is the fruit that we see in the story? What does fruit in Scripture? Fruit in itself, right? Remember, first off, this is the seed falling in someone's heart. So where is that fruit first going to show? In the heart of the person who received it. Don't look outward for fruit until there's fruit inward. The fruit of the Spirit starts within you. It changes you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such is in the law. You have to see me after because I'm out of time and I got a book. So right after class, remind me of your question. Don't forget it. And then start looking outward for fruit in others. And other people coming to Christ because of your testimony. Then you're the sower. First off, you're the seed. You're the ground in which the seed grows. And then you become the sower. And you go out and start sharing the word of God. And the rest of that verse, it's not just bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Woo! I need to shave off 4 minutes of talk and we'll have this fino. All right? Let's pray. You come see me right after we pray and I'll answer your question. All right? Thanks for your time here today. I hope this gave you a little insight into parables. This was a big one because we talked about what parables are first. The other ones we'll dive a little bit, maybe a little deeper, and there's really short ones that are a verse. You know, the parable is just a short verse. And so we have 3 more classes. We'll cover, I think, about 10 parables. I hope in the future to maybe have another Sunday school class of parables part 2, and we'll do some more of them because they are so important. Remember, it's how Jesus, part of it was a reaction to the disbelief among the people, But it's how Jesus used, and not his whole ministry. In the beginning, he taught just outright. But the whole second, two-thirds of his ministry, he taught in parables. And that is so important for us to understand them, because that is what Jesus taught here on the earth. And we just can't say, it's parables, they're hard to understand, or I have my best guess, or it's a nice story. No, this is the time Jesus had on earth. He shared the truth of the kingdom in parables. So we need to dive into them here, all right? Lord, we thank you for your time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us here today. Help us, Lord, as we dive into these words. Help me as the teacher to present them in a truthful way, in a way that's easy to understand and is interesting. And I pray that you would help the hearts of the people here today, that we would be good ground, and that your word would take root and produce fruit and make changes in our life. Lord, we love you. Look forward to seeing what you're going to do as service continues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, thank you for your attention. I'll see you next time.